When we started this chapter 8, we started with a great verse. This chapter 8, book of Romans, is greatest, in my opinion, other than Gospel of Jesus Christ and the book of Acts, in my opinion, pinnacle of the epistles of the epistle, and the pinnacle of the doctrines. Now, chapter 8, we've been studying, this is the seventh study of chapter 8. It started with verse 1. Let's go back there. There is now no condemnation, therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you turn the page to the last page, last verse of the chapter 8, verse 39 says, it finished with this one. So start with the no condemnation, those who are in Christ Jesus, and it finished with this, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when we combine those two, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ Jesus cannot be separated from the love of God. So what is God trying to tell us through this aging apostle Paul, who can tell us, been there, done that, bought a church, so don't tell me that I don't know anything about it. He's the kind of person who can tell us directly while he's looking at our eyes. God loves us, and there's nobody can do anything against it. God loves you, God loves me, in spite of who we are. Not because we can do something special for him, but because he chose to love us. It is us who have a tendency to walk away from him. It is our tendency to make an excuse not to love him. I'm sure you heard this story before. That the old man and old woman is riding a car, and the old man is driving, and the wife sitting at the other side, and she looking at the outside, the landscape, and she turned around, looked at him, wonder what happened. How come we are so far away? The husband, who is a man of a few words, he said, I haven't moved. Put it in our term. God hasn't moved. We are the one who walk away from him. We are the one have a tendency to coming up with an excuse why we cannot serve God, why we cannot worship God, why we cannot read the Bible, have a daily devotion. Oh, I can come up with about 20,000 excuses why I should not study the Word daily. I'm not talking about for the Sunday morning teaching and the Thursday night teaching, my own devotional. But I have learned in the last 20 years, if I do it, even though I don't care to do it because my flesh says no, but my spirit hunger for the Word of God. The Holy Spirit who lives in me taught me to do it, disciplined me to do it. Folks, Christian walk is not 100 meter dash that you zip out and somehow thinking that you can finish it. It's a marathon. You continuously spacing yourself and pacing yourself, and you have to finish the course. Let's quickly sum up what we have learned so far in the chapter 8. Number one, it will post it, there is no condemnation because we share the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, and the law cannot condemn us. The law cannot condemn us. Second thing we learned is there's no obligation because we have the Spirit of God who enabled us to overcome the flesh and live for God. Some of you still struggle with the flesh. Some of you still struggling with the addiction. Whatever the addiction, you fill the blank. And you struggle, continue to give in. You don't have to give in. I don't have to sin against God. We choose to sin against God. Don't give me that thing that I couldn't overcome. According to Word of God, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Third thing we can sum up is that there is no frustration because we share the glory of God and bless the hope of Christ's return. Someday we'll be glorified like Jesus is glorified. Someday we'll stand in the presence of God in heaven looking at His precious face and fall at His feet and worship Him. That will be the time of glorification. In the final section of chapter 8, Apostle Paul is telling us about the security of believers in Christ Jesus. And we don't need to fear what, who, and how they can take us away from the love of God. Last week, in last teaching, I mentioned this to you. Jesus said in His gospel, no one can snatch us out of God's Father's hand. No one. And also I mentioned that because of our own free will, we can walk away from God's will. As much as we can walk into God's will to be saved, we can walk out. I know you may disagree, but you have a free will. I have a free will. And God will not enforce Himself, God will not override our free will to make this His will be done. If we say, not my will, but your will be done, He will do it. But if we insist our will, He will say, have it your way. Just like He would do that to the non-believers. If they insist their way, I'm going to reject you until my last breath, God says, have it your way, you'll end up in hell. Between the verse 31 and 35, you will find at least six different questions by the Apostle Paul that he posed for us. Verse 31, before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Mark led our singing the praise and worship to you, you loved us. You chose us. It is mind-boggling that God, who created the universe, somehow think of us and predestined us, knew us intimately, knew our name before we've been formed in the mother's womb. And you choose to put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our mind cannot fathom, our heart cannot understand your love of God, your love for us. Yet, through Jesus Christ, you show your love, you express your love for us. We are most grateful, we are most thankful. Now teach us and explain to us more in detail that you may engrave that thought in our heart. Never to be removed from our heart. Never to think that God does not love us. Also, we pray for our president who has to make a very difficult decision nowadays, especially before Monday. We're asking you to give him wisdom and courage and boldness about you. What needs to be done for your glory, for your people, more than his own popularity. We also lift up the election, this heated and splitting the country, asking your will be done. And we're asking you to hedge your protection around our troops, our law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. And we also lift up the women's retreat, the ladies who went up to the women's retreat. We are asking you to watch over them. Let this be a glorious time. Let them enjoy your presence and let them enjoy each other's presence. And you're willing, you bring all of them back safe and sound to their homes and to their families. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Note the word these things. And then underline next phrase, please. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son and delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what is this thing? So to find out what these things are, we have, must go back to verse 28 and 30. First thing we find is providence of God. The providence of God. And second thing is his ability to make all things work together for good, those who love him and those who are called according to his will. Third thing we find is his divine plan to predestine all believers to be like Jesus Christ by foreknowing, calling, justifying, eventually glorifying them. Second half of verse 31, I actually underline that if God is for us, who can be against us? That sums up the rest of the verses we are going to study from verse 32 to 39. The Father is for us, and proved that by giving his Son. And the Son is for us, Holy Spirit is for us, and God is making all things work together for us. In his person and in his providence, he proved that he is for us. Keep your finger right there, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. I know it's not in there. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Of course, as you remember Hebrews 13, 5, the famous verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But a lot of times we neglect verse 6. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. Again, this is the supporting verse of this one. It's a parallel verse you can understand. Time after time, devil wants to convince us that God does not love people like us who continuously sin against God. Do not believe it. That's his job. That's his job description. He chose to deceive people. We struggle with the sin, but God still loves us. How much more God can do to convince us that he loves us? As far as I know, there's nothing more he can do. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What else can he do? What else? That's nothing. Note the word if. Go back to the verse 31 in the second half. If God is for us, who can be against us? This if can be also translated as a since. Let's put that thing there. And if we rephrase that, since God is for us, who can be against us? It makes a whole lot better sense. Or actually, this is not a real question. It's one of those rhetorical questions that's not required an answer. As a matter of fact, it's a bold, bold statement. Let me rephrase it one more time. Since God is for us, no one can be against for the love of God for us. Am I making sense to you? He loves us so much, and he's just standing there firmly. No one can take us away from the love of God. So we can, in other words, we can spell that God is for us as grace. Grace. That is a powerful truth in the world full of suffering and groaning, in the world filled with enemies. The God of the universe stands on our side, we should say we are standing with God. God is not on our side, rather we should say we are on God's side. The great reformer Martin Luther said this, the one with God is the majority. The one with God is the majority. Don't think that you are the only one who's standing with God. There's a remnant of people throughout the world who's standing with God. As long as you're with God, you are the majority. Let's stop think about this. Can you love someone so who hates your God so much that you can give up one of your kids? Or rather, only kid? Last night I got called out. Some of you know that I'm a chaplain for the sheriff department. And Department of Public Safety, DPS, people called me. There was a fatal accident on I-10 and Kolb. I got called out last night because these people, the Korean people, and they, the DPS officer didn't know if they could communicate with these folks, the family of the young lady who got killed on this road. I was thinking, well, I speak lousy English, and my Korean is worse than my lousy English, so I don't know how I'm going to connect with them, but it will be interesting, but I can at least say, your daughter dead? That would be a horrible way to do it, but I went there, and praying 10 miles per minute, I got there and found out that they are born-again Christians. So before I left, I dropped a bomb on the parents' heart. Of course, mom went hysterical. Before I left, I held the father's shoulder and prayed with him in English because I didn't know how to pray in Korean. And I spoke to him that your daughter is in heaven. The love of God took him there. That took her there. So you can be sure of that. See, for the believers, there's a hope. What if that person was a non-believer? What if that family was a non-believer? What would I tell them? That's a horrible place to be in. Jesus Christ was given to us. You know, Hallmark said, when you love someone, send your very best. And their idea was to send the hallmark. God's idea is, here's my son. I love you this much. And then you heard the story. Somebody asked Jesus, how much do you love me? He said, this much. He stretched his arms and died on the cross. Folks, however, there are a group of people in Tucson who call themselves as Christians. And they are encouraging other Christians to vote for Obama, Barack Obama. I know you guys think separation of church and state. Actually, that's not even the Constitution, so don't even go there. Unless you want to have a real nice conversation with me after the service. They encourage these people, Christians, to vote for Obama because this. According to them, I'm sure you read it from the Tucson newspaper. Religious extremists, that's me, that's you guys, that not including homosexual as a part of a creation. No, that's not a part of a creation. It's a perversion, hello? Which part you don't understand? Which part of the Old Testament, which part of the New Testament, God explicitly says homosexuality is debauchery. It's a perversion. And these people trying to tell me that I'm a Bible extremist. They don't even call us as fundamentalists. Now it's that we are Bible extremists. Well, thank you. I consider it a medal. I always want to get into the extreme area anyway. John 14:15, please. John 14:15. Keep your finger right there. If you are one of those people who consider the homosexual is normal, by the way, lately there was another guy, single actor, he came out of closet. Hello, they are making such a big deal out of it. Nowadays, it's in thing to claim to be a homosexual. No wonder Isaiah says, It goes from bad to worse, and it, wrong, right is wrong, wrong is right. 14, 15, please. 14, 15, as soon as I find it too. If you love me, keep my commandment. What does it say? If you love me, keep my commandment. What is commandment? Jesus' commandment? Here. From cover to cover. That's God's commandment. Let's move down. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will bring the charge against Christian? Let me rephrase that. Who will not bring the charge against the Christian nowadays, especially? Satan does, the world does, anyone who does not like your God because of what you believe, they will bring the charge against us. They on top of what we accuse ourselves and carrying around a sense of guilt and shame whenever we blow it. Again, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For accuser of our brethren, who would that be? The devil, Satan, who accused them before our God, they and night have been cast down. All right, let's go back to the John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were in the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does it sound like what you are in now? It is. Remember the word that is, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. So if they said that we are Christian, they say we believe in God, their God is not same God as our God. Don't ever think that, like a Reverend Oprah Winfrey says, you know, all roads lead to the same God. You guys know the Greek word for that one, right? Hogwash. Though everyone around us, even ourselves, may bring this charge against us, but Jesus already paid the penalty for our sins. And we are secured in him. We are secured in him. Next time when you feel like being persecuted by Satan, simply admit that you sinned. Admit that you sinned. But let him know that you've been cleansed by the Jesus' atoning sacrifice. When he reminds you of past, remind his future. Okay? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also who also makes intercession for us. One of the doctrines, the difficult doctrines of Christianity is understanding Trinity. Folks, no finite human can understand Trinity. Trinity is a three distinctive persons and one Godhead. How can it be? No one can understand. out of this Trinity Godhead, two-thirds of them intercede for us. Romans 8:26 says a Holy Spirit in us intercede for us. Now here we see that Jesus interceding for us from the right hand of the Father. When Holy Spirit and the Son of God intercede for us, Father intently listen to what the Son and the Spirit speak on our behalf. Try to top that. You cannot. Try to find me one so-called God around the world can do that. None. Jesus is the only person who has been given a position to judge humankind. And yet, he is the very one who died for us and rose again so that we might rise with him. And who interceded for us? To the unbelievers, Christ is the judge. To the believers, he is the advocate. He is our defense lawyer who doesn't charge us $500 per hour. And he would never condemn those whom he died for. He would never condemn for those who died, those whom he died for. Somehow many Christians feel the condemnation of their own sin even though God declared them not guilty. God's grace nullifies opposition. God's grace silences accusations. God's grace overrules condemnation. Case is closed, folks, never to be opened again. Not only that, actually the case file is missing because God erased it. He not only forgive us, he forget us. So when you bring up the file, God, remember the things that I've done, you know, I blew. What sin? I don't remember. Haven't you heard? Corrie Ten Boom, great woman of God, said, God put our sin in sea of forgetfulness and put out the sign, no fishing allowed. Move down to verse 35, please. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall the tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as a sheep for slaughter. Our God is Almighty God. Our God is Almighty God. There's no one who can take him on. Any attack leading to the condemnation of us is considered as a moot point to him because he has already dealt with our sins, our guilt. How easily we mistake this difficult circumstance as a sign of this that we just read, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, they all just simply daily grind difficulty you go through. And somehow we tend to think that it's God's judgment against us or displeasure, anger, abandonment. What did God just say in Hebrews 13:5? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Would he go backtrack his word? You and I would backtrack. You and I would be the Indian giver. I gave you something. I like it, that thing. Can I have it back? We do stupid things like that. But God never does it. Once he gives a word, that's the end of it. And he is not only the promise maker, he is promise keeper. Apostle Paul is not belittling the difficulty you go through, I go through. He himself went through tremendous difficulties, dangerous things. He had the shipwreck twice. It is no wonder whenever he put out the sign and cruise with Apostle Paul, nobody wants to go. And he's been stoned. That's not, you know, dude, that's good, that kind of stone. Okay, it's totally wrong, the stoning. He was literally stoned. He got whacked. He got end up in the chicken joint. All these things he went through. far more difficult than you and I possibly imagine. But the real pain, and through the real pain and despair, God used that pain and despair to bring us more like Jesus Christ. He shaped us, molded us. Remember what I said last week? Each blow of chisel, each blow of a hammer, taking the things that is not look like Jesus Christ from us. Death is not the end of the story for Christian believers. For some reason, this roof fall down will be instantly changed into the presence of glory if you are born again Christian. If you are not born again Christian, I don't know where you're going to be. I do know where you're going to be end up. It'll be hell. Verse 37, yet all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. What does it say? More than what? Conqueror. So stop walking around with a drooped head like this. Oh, woe is me. You know, Eeyore? You remember Eeyore, the Winnie the Pooh? Woe is me. Nobody loves me. I lost my tail. Stop. You are more than conqueror. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are the Son of God. You are children of God. Whenever you face a difficulty, disappointment, despair, think about what you're going to have. This is temporary, folks. Does it mean easy? Make it easy? No, it's not easy. There's a bill to pay. There's things to overcome. But instead of looking at everything in the right here, look beyond. You can overcome. We conquer the world that we live in by trusting not in our own effort, but in God, who provided us with the courage and the strength we need to persevere. This is not promoting the condition of tragedy. If you do this, I will do that. No, that this is the security in Christ, established the fact, and we claim it for ourselves because we are in Christ. Let's move down to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dr. Howard Hendricks, who is a great theologian from the Dallas Theological Seminary, he was asked by the student, Dr. Hendricks, what would be most profound truth if you summarize in one sentence, most profound truth in Christianity? Without hesitation, Dr. Hendricks said, Jesus loves me, designer for the Bible, tell me so. It's not the predestination. It's not anything else. Jesus loves me. What is so good about that? Because I'm so good? Ask my wife. Ask my kid. You guys look great, but you are not so good either. How would you like let's say we have a plasma screen or somehow we connect your heart, your mind, your soul into this machine, whatever you're thinking right now can be projected there. Would you like to do that? I don't. Thank you very much. I'm glad that God no longer remembers it, and so He doesn't show all of that sin I've done on the plasma screen in heaven when I get there. My file is empty. Your file is empty. Because He forgive and forget. God doesn't need me, folks. God doesn't need you. He's not dependent upon any of us. He did not create us, any humanity, because He had to, but rather He chose to. He chose to make us. He chose to love us. He chose to love us. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, right after Isaiah, right before Lamentation. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Second portion, it says, yes, I have loved you with what? With what? With everlasting love. Therefore, with the loving kindness, I have drawn you. It's not just any love, everlasting love. That means you cannot stop that love for us. Let's give a praise to Him. Let's give a worship to Him every day. Not just Sunday morning, not just Thursday night for 20 minutes singing time. Your life should be worship and praise. First application, number one. Next time when you feel you are being accused by Satan, simply admit that you have sinned. But let him know that you've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. Atoning sacrifice. You've been cleansed. Second application, the best way to repay God's love for us is living the life that pleases Him. Living the life that pleases Him. That means you are not supposed to live the life that will please you, your carnal life, nor my carnal life. Don't tell me that you cannot do it. You can do it. I can do it with Christ's help. Folks, remember 1 John 4:4? Greater who is that in me than he that is in the world. You have the biggest defense system. You have the best, strongest defense system in the world, in you, against addiction. Against any temptation. Don't tell me you cannot overcome. We choose to give in. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your loving grace, everlasting love for us. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.